Father, as we open your word this morning, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. And we praise you for everyone that is here today. And we thank you for your sweet presence, which is also here. We believe very sincerely when your word says that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. We sincerely believe that you are present here in this room this morning. You're here. It's not just our imaginations. It's not just because we believe something, then it must be true for us. It's not that. You are literally here, and we believe that by faith. And Lord, I don't know what all you're going to do today, but whatever it is, Lord, we receive it and thank you for it in advance, because we know that you're a powerful God, and you are able to do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. Yes. And we surrender ourselves this morning to whatever it is that you would want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Dwight L. Moody, one of the most famous evangelists of American history, once preached a message. And at the conclusion of the message, he went and talked to someone who asked him, how did it go? He says, well, you know, went pretty well. He said, we had 2.5 people that got saved. And the person said, oh, you know, 2 adults and 1 child. He said, oh, no, 2 children and 1 adult. And he said, what? He said, I don't understand. He said, well, the adults already spent half of his life. But the children, they have an entire life to give to God. So that's why they count for a whole person. And so we're so happy that the children are here today. Brianna and Derek and Elijah, all 3 of you are very special guests this morning. Because one of the things that's very interesting, if you read the New Testament, one of the most touching points of the New Testament, there were a bunch of people who were bringing children to Jesus that he would bless them. Yeah. You know, and they were kind of mobbing Jesus. You know how the crowds can be. And they were pressing in. And the disciples said, you're not going to get close with, you keep your distance, people. And Jesus said, yeah, you back off. Let these little children come to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we're very delighted to have the children with us today. And praise the Lord. And the Bible even says that there's a special protection on children. If you didn't know that, there's a special protection on children. And if somebody intends to do something wrong to a child, their angel, which means they have one, yeah, that's in heaven, is going to be paying close attention to that. So they have a special protection on them. And on top of that, on top of having a special protection on them against negative things, the Bible tells us grown-up folks that if we don't become like them, we're out. We're out. You know, and I think one of the reasons for that is because they're so willing to trust. You know, if we tell them that the ocean is 1,000 miles deep, then it's 1,000 miles deep. And nobody's going to convince them otherwise, because they're going to trust what we tell them. And, you know, it's a vulnerable place to be as children, but you're in the right place, because when you begin to hear what God has to say, you can absolutely trust what he has to say. And so that's a good place for you to be, Derek. That's a good place for you to be. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to continue our series from last week. Actually, this will be the 4th session in our series on the churches of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 18. We're going to make a lengthy scripture reading because it goes all the way to the end of the chapter, 11 verses. And I'll read the entire thing, and then we'll go back and have a look at a little piece at a time. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 and following. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity, and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I don't intend to get into a detailed analysis of every piece of this, because if we did, you know, we'd be here all morning and afternoon and who knows how long, because there's just so many things that could be spoken about in this passage. So we're going to just simply take a thread, you know, out of the loom, so to speak, and pull a thread out here and there and just look at the thread. And so we're going to miss some threads. Just know that ahead of time. But it's okay. It's all right that we do that. I want us to look first at verse 23. I want us to look at verse 18 first. This is a description, if you will remember. If you will remember, verse 18 is the introduction to this particular church. This is the place where Jesus references the grand revelation of himself. We talked about this last week. We can familiarize ourselves with Jesus walking on water. Children, Jesus walked on water. Not just shallow water, not a little puddle, but Jesus walked on top of a sea, which is like an ocean, but like a big lake, really. He walked across the top of the water. I can't walk on water. I can swim in water. I can splash in water. But I can't walk on water, but Jesus walked on water. You see, Jesus reveals himself as a man. Now, I can imagine a man walking on water. I can see that in my mind. I've seen it, you know, on depictions of it in movies and stuff that they've shown Jesus walking on water and that kind of stuff. And who in the world knows whether that's anything like the reality of it was. But I can kind of mentally picture that. But I can't mentally picture the glorified Christ in heaven. Just beyond me. It's farther than I can reach, you know. There's some things about heaven that are just above us. You can't get there in our minds, but you can't wrap our minds around it. Even though he gives this glorious revelation of himself in the book of Revelation chapter 1, is just beyond our reach. Well, here he says this. These things saith the Son of God. Wow, he clearly identifies himself as the Son of God. The Son of God. This, you know, it's interesting in our modern world because there's really two different kinds of cults. One we're not going to get into, but the other we'll dive into momentarily. There's two different kinds of cults. One kind of cult, they take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They strip him of that. They say that Jesus was created by God. They almost universally say that. It's an interesting thing how Satan is very organized. But they universally say, well, Jesus is a created being. And see, they say, well, you say, well, Jesus is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus is God. They say, no, no, no. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is not God. Jesus is the Son of God. And we get tripped up with that language, Son of God, when we're dealing with those folks, because they'll say Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, and we think, oh, we're talking the same thing. No, 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 no. No, no, no. It's kind of like this, in our natural terms, you know, when we talk about a son, a natural son in the flesh, versus a stepchild. There's a big difference between a son and a stepchild, or a foster child. There's a big difference. You say, well, now, some people may call their stepson son. Some people may call their foster child son. But there's a humongous difference between a foster child and a true son. Humongous difference. Legally, it's not different after they're adopted. If they're adopted, there's no difference. But before they're adopted, legally, there's a huge difference. Difference legally, there's difference physically, there's all kinds of differences. But you could use the same term to describe both, couldn't you? Well, sure. But if you use that same term, you might confuse folks. There's a confusion in that. If you use the same, this is my son, and this is my son, you know? Well, how'd that happen, you know? I mean, these two kids are not related. They may be different colors, different, you know, all kind of stuff. I've seen that before. Mm-hmm. There's a family where I work, and they say, this is my son, and the parents are both black, and the son is clearly Spanish, like some kind of Central American kind of person. Well, obviously they adopted this child, you know, but when they first said, you know, this is my mom, this is my son, you know, you're not sure, you know, you look at it and you say, you know, it's kind of different, a little interesting. There's nothing wrong with adoption. We're glad. I mean, those children are very fortunate to have an adopted parent. But the point is that at first, for a minute there, you're a little confused. Well, see, the thing is, if you say Son of God, we're thinking Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three in one, triune God. They're thinking Son of God, the one that God created. See, that's different. That's real different. And we have to understand that that's real different. But when Jesus says, I am the Son of God, he's not saying I was created by God. No, he's saying I am one with God. That's important for us to know. And I'll show you, I can prove this to you. Keep your place in Revelation here. I want you to turn back to the book of John, the book of the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to see this, because this, honestly, I'll tell you, I don't know how to tell you this any clearer, but if there was even one thing that I could convince you of, even one thing that I could convince you of, this would be it. This would be the matter. If I could convince you of anything, this would be the one thing. Because if you know this, if you understand this, if you have a revelation of this deep within inside of you, then you'll understand who you serve and who you follow. I love it when you came in this morning. You asked Elijah the question, who are we here to worship? And Elijah answered,
Jesus.
That's right. Who are we here to worship? We're here to worship Jesus. Now, if Jesus is not God, then you shouldn't worship him. You see, that's important. But if you know that Jesus is God, then you know you can worship him. And if you know you can worship him, you know that you don't worship anybody else. You see what I'm saying? How important this is. This is not just a theological exercise for Bible college. This is every day. This doctrine is going to be attacked on every side. I'm in the book of John. I'm in chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, he was claiming to be the Son of God. When he says, my Father, and he's talking about God, he's claiming to be the Son of God, is he not? My Father. He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Now, whoa, hold on, really? They're going to kill him over that statement? Yeah, you better believe it. Because for them, that was the highest blasphemy of all time, is to compare yourself equally with God. Now look what it says. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, well, that bothered them. That chapped their hide a little bit, but this really got them, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Did Jesus make himself equal with God? Absolutely, all the time. He said, I am one with the Father. The Father and I are one. All things that I see the Father do, I do. I mean, on and on and on and on again, we see Jesus making himself equal with God the Father. Well, if you make yourself equal with God the Father, and you're not equal with God the Father, you're a liar. You're a big-time liar. And that's very serious business. And you're not only a liar. I mean, I know people, it's kind of interesting. If you tell a lie, it won't bother them. I knew a lady one time, and we caught some students in telling some lies. And they had used her name as the alibi. You know, they threw her right in there. She said, well, Miss, what's her name, told us that we could. And she said, now, I don't want them to lie, but they're certainly not going to put my name in it and do it. You know what I mean? They're not going to put my name in the lie. If they're going to lie, I mean, you know, their kids, you know, children in schools, you'll catch them telling a lie once in a while. I caught one this week. But last week maybe, I don't know. But the point is, she wasn't going to let them use her name in the lie. If somebody's going to tell a lie, do you want to put your name in the list, in there with it? No way, you know. I'm not going to want my name caught up in that lie. No way. How much more do you think God's going to defend his name? I mean, his name is holy. His is the name above every name. His is the name at which everybody's going to bow the knee. And he's going to let his name get caught up in a lie? I don't think so. So when Jesus says he's equal with God, one of two things. He's either a liar or he's telling the truth. Can't be anything else. He's telling the truth. That's right. I'm glad you're listening, because what you're listening to is very, very important. So is Jesus telling the truth? Yes, Jesus is telling the truth. Is Jesus equal with the Father? Yes, he's equal with the Father. So Jesus is God. That is the most important thing that I'm going to say this morning. Verse 19, he goes on and he gives this recommendation of these people. He says, I know thy works. You know what? It's interesting. We talked about this last week. But God is paying attention when you do something right. Brianna, when you go to school and you have some problem going on and it's a little uncomfortable, but you tell the truth anyway, God notices that. Did you know that? Derek, when you go to your pre-K and you're doing what you're supposed to do there, and the teacher tells you don't touch this, and you know you're not supposed to touch it, and you don't touch it, God sees that. God sees when you do the right thing. But you know what? God also sees when you do the wrong thing. Here he commends these people. He says, I know your works. I know you're doing the right things. You have charity. You're serving me. You have faith. You have patience. Patience is a big deal, by the way. Somebody said one time, we heard a pastor's wife, one time she got up and said, don't ever pray for patience because God's going to make you wait. Let me tell you, you better pray for patience, because patience is the first mark of love. If you don't have patience, you don't love. So you better pray for patience. If you don't have any patience, you won't have any friends. I promise you, it won't work. Your marriage will fall apart. Your life will be a destruction because you don't have love. If you don't have love, you won't have life. There's a little one there. But anyway, back to a big one in little words. Back to verse 20 now. Uh-oh, notwithstanding. That's one of those conjunctive words right there. That's saying notwithstanding. We're getting change the subject here. Instead of telling you how great you are and how good you did, now we're going to tell you something else. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. And he goes into this subject about Jezebel. Can I tell you something? It's interesting because I know you folks don't know us very well, but at the same time, I think there's some connection that's happening. But you got to be real careful who you let teach you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Jezebel's up and she's having the Bible study. You understand? I mean, we all have the association with this name. Woo, you know, Jezebel. Here she comes, you know. I mean, this name has been associated with the worst of harlots. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like, well, look at that Jezebel. I mean, you're not saying, look at that fine, well-respected, decent human being. You're talking about, look at that lady streetwalker. You know, I mean, this is who we're talking about. Jezebel. The worst name in the Bible as it relates to, you know, there's somebody made a bunch of money selling, you know, the bad women of the Bible. I don't glorify the bad women of the Bible, but this is one of them. And so this lady Jezebel, she calls herself a prophetess. You know, there's a lot of self-proclaimed. We met a guy one time. I said, how are you doing? And I introduced myself. I'm Billy. And he says, I'm prophet so-and-so. Oh, really? You know, I mean, this guy... I mean, he's living in squalor. He's got nothing. He's just, it's, you know, just because somebody's poor doesn't mean they're unholy. But, I mean, he was trying to, he tried to get me to give him bus money so he could leave his wife. You know, I don't, like, I asked him, I said, well, how did you get that term, prophet? Well, I got it from my church, you know. Please. Now, the thing is, self-proclaimed people who proclaim themselves one thing or whatever, got to watch out, because not everybody is a prophet. I can promise you that. In fact, the more prophets you get, and especially, it's funny, but especially if they encourage you with sweet words, you got to watch out. That's interesting, because normally we feel good. You know, oh, well, you know, you're really a good person, and you need to continue what you're doing because you're a good person. The Lord's going to help you work all this out. Oh, that feels nice. It doesn't feel as nice when somebody looks at you and says, you know what? You keep doing that, you're going to go to hell. Now that, whoa, oh, hold on, that's not as fun. You know, it doesn't feel as nice, but you know why? I'd rather hear the truth than a lie any day. And I don't want somebody buttering me up so they can slap me down. You know, I don't want that. And so false prophets genuinely exist, and they genuinely build you up and pump you up and hype you up and encourage you and what all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging somebody. But you shouldn't encourage them in the wrong things. And that's a big issue. We went to a church one time, and this is a true story. It's one of the saddest stories that I am aware of. We literally went to a church, and they had played a video for us that had apparently happened. It's a big church. So they said like 6,000 members. True story. And they played a video while we were there of a service that had happened before we were there. Obviously, it didn't. It had already happened. And the music was, you know, kind of just like this holy reverent music. You know what I'm talking about? And they had the spotlight on this man, and he was in this big flowing robe, and he said, you know, "Thus saith the Lord." He's pointing to the pastor, you know, and you can see in the video both the pastor and the pastor stand there, tears, and this man, the Lord is going to bless you, and the Lord is going to prosper you, and the man's already got a 6,000 member church, you know, okay. The Lord is going to bless you and prosper you, and you're going to do this, and you're going to grow and expand and blah, blah, blah. You know, the holy voice, you know. Kids, you know what the holy voice is? Somebody's talking, God is going to, you know, you the whole drama. And, you know, I sat there and I thought, I'm not sure how to feel about that. You know what I mean? It just, I thought, well, okay, well, we'll see what happens. Well, we didn't go to the church anymore. After, you know, we went there for about a month and then said, that's all that we can handle being there, and we moved on. Well, within a year, the man fell into adultery, lost his wife, children scattered, you know, the whole thing there. Yes, you know, within another couple of years, the man was found dead of a cocaine overdose in a New York hotel room. Now, I want to look up the prophet. You know, I want to look up the prophet and say, you are a liar. Wherever you got that information, wasn't from God. God's prophets are always right. They actually had a prophet conference. This is hilarious to me. I mean, it's hilariously terrible. They had a prophet's conference. Now, they have those around the country. And Christian prophets, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about all the strange religion stuff. I'm talking Christian. People call themselves Christians, go to Christian church, have prophets. They got together. And they voted and said, you know, if a man's or a woman's prophecies come true, and I don't remember the percentage, 66% of the time, 58% of the time, then they're a true prophet. No, let's back up. If a person is a true prophet, and they're hearing from God, their prophecies come through every time. You know, there's no... You know, and there's nothing wrong with a person saying, you know, I thought the Lord told me that, but apparently I blew it. There's nothing wrong. I can live with that. But at the same time, they need to say, you know, I heard this from God. And if you heard it from God, you better have heard it from God. I don't want to hear somebody come and make stuff up. Don't want to hear it at all. And you need to be real careful who you let become your teacher. Because ultimately, God is going to hold that person to a higher level of responsibility. But God's going to say, you know, I have this against you. You know, you sat under that person's teaching. You let them teach you. You let them fill your ears. So when these people come and knock on the door and say they're Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, or and they've heard, you know, they'll talk prophecies. Oh, man. They'll say, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit told me this. No, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you that. I can promise you that. He's not speaking like that to you. It's not happening. So, you know, you might have heard that from a spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not tear down the name of Jesus like you're trying to do. And so you got to be real careful who you let talk to you, because the Lord's going to hold you responsible for that. And the thing is, though, when it goes on, I want you to look down at verse 23. I always thought this was an interesting phrase. And I will kill her children with death. It's one thing to be killed. It's another thing. I mean, killed you with death. I mean, what... Interesting connection of words there. Killed with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Woo. Now, I am longing for this day. I am longing for this day when God will make a judgment in the house of God and separate the sheep from the goats right in the house of God and let all the churches know. that he's the one searching the range. You know, there's so many churches that are preaching and teaching that people can live in sin and still go to heaven and God loves them and whatever. You know, we ran across an interesting verse. We were reading a psalm. What number was that? I think it was 5. Was it 5? We read it. I'll find it because it's very interesting. We've been pumped this information that God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. I think it's chapter 5. Oh, there it is. That's verse 5. It's 5:5. 5:5. That's easy to remember. It says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Wow. We've been pumped this. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. I mean, how many times have you been told God loves you? To the point it doesn't even affect you, probably. But I had an inmate. I used to work at a prison. You knew that. Had an inmate and had all the licensed card carrying inmate. He came up. He said, "God loves you." Okay, man. I mean, this guy was just. He said, "Jesus loves you." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Well, Jesus loves everybody." I said, "Are you absolutely certain?" He said, "Well, yeah. I mean, you know, this is easy." But we see in the Psalms it says that God hates the workers of iniquity. Ooh, that means he's hated me a few times in my life. A little frightening there. I just got to take the word for what it says, you know. And it says in chapter 23 that he's going to search the reins and the hearts. It says, "I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Verse 23 of Revelation 2. I will give, the end of it. "I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Now, let me ask for a show of hands. How many of you want to stand before God and receive for your works? Not I. I don't want to receive for my works from God. No. Because I'll guarantee you this. It's kind of like this. The man's on trial for murder. He stands in the courtroom. He's guilty of murder. But, in addition to being guilty for murder, he is also given to the poor. He's fed the orphans. He has clothed the naked. He's visited those that were sick. Now, he's going to be rewarded for his works, all right. But it certainly isn't going to be for the good works. It's only going to be for the bad works. And he's going to be sentenced to spend most of the rest of his life in prison because he murdered somebody. You see what I'm saying? So when we stand before God for our works, you know, it's only the bad ones. It's only the bad ones. That's very interesting. We have to understand we do not approach God with our good works and say, "Look what I've done." It doesn't work that way. Just like approaching the officer is getting ready to write you a speeding ticket. He doesn't care that you drove 35 for the last hour. It was the moment that you were driving 85 that he's catching you right now for. You see what I mean? It doesn't matter what you've done before. Your good deeds are not important. The only part is your bad deeds. Now the question again, how many of you would like to stand before God and be rewarded for your works? The Apostle Paul talked to some folks, and this is something. After he had a little problem with a guy. Kids, you ever have a problem with somebody at school? You ever have a problem with somebody? Yeah, once in a while it happens. I remember when I was in kindergarten. Elijah, you're in kindergarten, aren't you? I remember when I was in kindergarten, we had, you know, how they have centers in your classroom. Well, they didn't call it centers back then, but we had a little area that had blocks to play. And I know you guys don't have blocks anymore. It's a shame. But in my class, we had a mean kid named Jonathan. And he hit me in the head with a block. And I remember it all the way till now. Wow. Terrible. It happens. We have problems with people in school. Well, Paul had a problem with somebody in church. Only, not really, the guy wasn't in church, but he caused a problem for the church. Paul was the one who nearly got killed. And he said, "Lord, reward him according to his works." Wow. What a prayer. Now, I'm not encouraging you to pray that for other people. If the Lord leads you to do it, I guess, you know, it's a biblical prayer. Nevertheless, we ought to try to operate in love as much as possible. Sometimes, though, you know, even the Apostle Paul prayed it, "Lord, reward this fellow according to his works." We don't want that reward. The most uncomfortable scripture that I'm aware of in the New Testament is Colossians 3:25. Now, if you want to turn there, I want you to see it, because I don't want you to take my word for it. Colossians is a little tiny book in the middle of the New Testament. It's immediately after the book of Philippians, and it's before Titus and Timothy and Thessalonians. The last verse of the book of Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you a chance to get there, because I want you to lay your eyeballs on this, because this is a frightening verse. We got plenty of time. Time is not an issue. It's we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep on going, and you'll eventually get to Colossians. Keep on going. It's about, I'll show you my Bible. It's this close to the end. Almost to the end. Almost to the end. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read the last verse of the chapter. It's verse 25. And the interesting thing about Colossians is that Colossians was written to Christians. Colossians was not written to heathen people. It was not written to unsaved people. It was written to Christians. And the very last verse of Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." This is frightening, because this is written to the church people. This is written to the church people. And so it doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter what happened 10 years ago. If you're doing wrong, when the time comes for God to deal with you, he's going to deal with you according to your wrong. It's very interesting. Very interesting. Because we know that God takes care of our sins in the past. If we repent and call upon him and have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. Our past is erased. But what about this present in which we live? The Bible never anywhere says ever that our present sins are forgiven. That's interesting. Which is kind of good, because unless you're committing a sin right now, all of your sins are in the past. And if you pray to ask God to forgive you of them, they're gone. Clean slate, brand new, fresh and clean. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. But what happens if you continue to live in a sin that you didn't get rid of? What happens if you know, some people even say, well, your future sins are forgiven. No, the Bible doesn't say that. So we have to be careful about that. We have to understand that when we commit sins and we live in doing the wrong, then our sins are going to be held, we're going to be held accountable for that. This is one of those verses in Colossians here. He that doeth wrong, the women all said, I'm glad it's him. No, it doesn't work that way on this verse. This is one of those universal he's that includes all of mankind. There is no respect of persons, man, woman, boy, child, girl, doesn't matter. Whoever it is, if they're doing wrong, they're going to be held accountable. You know, it's interesting. Have you ever gotten away with something? Yeah, I mean, we all have, haven't we? There's been a time that you did something you weren't supposed to do and you didn't get caught. Elijah, did you ever get away with something you didn't get caught for? Never in your life? Okay, you've been punished for every single thing you did wrong? Yeah, you must have a good punisher. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's good. That's good. And you learn to walk straight that way, if that's true. But we know we've gotten away with things. Have we ever sped down the road and didn't get a ticket?
Yes.
Oh, sure. And that, you know, we're talking mild problems there, right? I mean, we've gotten away with some pretty heavy-duty stuff.
Yes.
Never got punished for it. God didn't wipe us out like we would wipe out a roach. But how many times have we deserved that? How many times have we committed sins worthy of death, but he didn't smash us? You know what I'm saying? We got away with it. Until the day that we stand before him. You see what I'm saying? And then on that day, it's all going to be laid out bare. This is your whole life. He even says, it's another one of the scariest verses, Matthew 12:36. I love to show this one to the inmates. Profane people. I mean, wow. They speak some profanity. And I'd say, you want something to scare you? Huh? Yeah, you want something? I'll give you something to read that'll scare you half to death. What? Or Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. You look it up. They all had Bibles, so I would leave. Oh, they would look it up and say, what does this mean? It says, every idle word that you have spoken will be held against you on the day of judgment. Wow! Every idle word? That means every lie you've told, every bad word you've said, every time that you've gossiped or slandered or, you know, wow, every idle word is going to be held against you on the day of judgment. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Call yourself a priest, call yourself a rabbi, call yourself a pastor, call yourself a prophet, call yourself a deacon, doesn't matter, you're going to stand underneath that judge. And you're going to receive for what you've done wrong. Tell me that's not a scary verse. That's a frightening verse. If it don't scare you straight, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Verse 24. You know, this is one of the only churches. They receive a rebuke, but they're not told to repent. This is very interesting. Because apparently these people that are following Jezebel, they're already in trouble. But what about the people who weren't following Jezebel? We're back in Revelation chapter 2. And we're looking in verse 24 and 25. What about the verse with Jezebel, after Jezebel? What about the rest of them? Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, I'm going to need some volunteers to help me here for a minute. Are there any volunteers I can have to help me? I need, I don't know, maybe three children to help me. Something like that. First thing I want you two to grab the edge of that and lift it. Okay, Elijah, you can get that. Lift it, pick it up. Now, Derek, you see that stool? You see that stool? I want you to sit on that stool. Actually, I want you to stand on that stool. You stand on the stool? Can you get on it? Give me your hand. Okay, stand up on the stool. Okay. Now, you're going to pretend to be the mast. Oh, does anybody know what a mast is? We're talking about a ship. You ever see a sailing boat?
Like on Jake and the Neverland Pirates?
Now, you make sure you stand in the middle of that. Very important. Now, let me show you what a mast does. Hold your hands up in the air like this. Put them together. Now, you got to hold real still. That's what a mast does. And it's a strong place. In fact, that's the strongest place on the ship. Because it's got to hold the sail. You know what a sail is, right? Mm-hmm. This is the part that the wind catches and blows like this. And
yeah.
Like a big...
Yeah, and the boat will go into the and sink.
Well, hopefully not.
Sink.
Hopefully not. We're hoping our boat doesn't sink. But our mast has to stand up tall. Yeah. Our mast is falling off. Okay, there it is. Okay. Now, I need at least one person who can be a shark.
Shark.
You can be a shark, and I need one person who can be a roaring waves and wind. I'm going to let you be the shark, and you be the winds and the wave, and you're the mast. Put your hands up. Okay, all right, so he's the mast. Now,
you got to keep your hands up there.
The Bible says, hold fast, hold fast. Now, I'm going to demonstrate what that means to hold fast. Okay, let me see the shark. You need to be swimming around the boat here. No, you stay up here.
You're going
to
stay on there,
babe. Mast has got to stay up here. There you go. So you're swimming around the boat. You're making circles. And you're the wind and the waves, and you're blowing. Now, there's only one way. If I'm on this boat, I'm on the boat, so you got to go around me too. I'm on the boat. So if I'm on the boat, there's only one way that I'm going to keep the wind and waves from blowing me off it. You know, in the old times, some of those waves,
yes.
Those right. Waves would actually come up over top of the ship. Not yes. Over, not just splash on the sides, over top. Yes. And wash people off. Just right out into the ocean where Mr. Shark can get them. But I'm not wanting to get Mr. Shark. I'm wanting to hold fast.
Yes.
Now, I see the winds and the waves, and I've got a decision to make. I can hold fast like this. I can hold fast. I can hold fast. Am I going to get swept away?
No.
He might. Am I going to get swept away? No. That's why you got to hold still, Mr. Mask. You okay? Okay. Did that hurt your arm? Maybe a little? Okay. Am I going to hold fast? Am I going to get swept away?
No.
Am I going to get swept away? Yeah, I am, because I'm barely touching it. I'm barely holding on. You know, most people treat their Christianity like this. They grab hold like this. And they're going to get swept away. Brianna's going to sweep them away. Come on, Brianna. You should sweep me away. Sweep me away, Brianna. Knock me off. No, she's not going to do it. Okay, but let me show you. Let me show you. The shark is doing a good job. Shark, stand still for a minute. Here's the way I'm going to need to do this if I'm in a serious storm. And I'm getting ready. I see that wind and waves trying to knock me off of this boat. I am going to hold fast. You understand? I'm going to wrap myself around that mast. And that mast, get it? That's the only hope that I have of staying on that boat, is wrap myself around that mast like that. Is that fine? Yeah, okay. You guys can sit down.
Okay, come back.
That's what it means. Go ahead, jump
come
on.
Come here, Bear.
All right.
Good job.
That's what it means job, to hold buddy. Fast. And I'll tell you something.
I had a conversation. Had a conversation with an inmate. Lots of conversations with an inmate. I said, look, the only hope that you have, I mean, this kid come from, I don't even, because I had so many conversations with those guys, I don't even remember which one I told this to. But I said, you know, your only hope is if you grab a hold of Jesus with all you got and hang on for dear life as if your entire life depended on it. I said, that's it. That's the only hope that you have. And then when he left, I started thinking about it. I thought, you know what? That's the only hope that I have, too. Not just him. I've got to hold fast. Hold fast. And if I can find a few leather straps to wrap around myself and pin myself to that mast, then that's what I have to do. Because this life is a storm.
Yeah.
This life is a gale force wind. You know, occasionally we have a weather radio. We turn it on, listen to the weather. And once in a while, just not too long ago, they said, you know, seas, you know, the small craft advisory, you know, the whole routine. They said, seas 13 feet. I thought, 13 feet? 13 feet? You know, the apex of this room here is, well, I don't know, maybe 10? Maybe not even 10. You know, that's probably not even, that's probably about 9 feet right there. 13 would be a whole man on top of that. You know what I'm saying? This was just not even real rough water. This was just, you know, off the coast of Jacksonville, stormy day like we had yesterday or whatever. Just, you know, this was not a hurricane. This was not in the middle of the Atlantic where the Atlantic Ridge is and the, you know, all that kind of stuff. This was just coastal waters. 13 feet. I thought, whoa. You know, there's been waves, bigger waves than that. And I thought, wow, I would hate to be out on a boat in 13-foot waves. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been on a boat in some pretty rough water before, and it's uncomfortable. 13 feet waves? Whoa. That's pretty intense. Mm-hmm. The only hope I have, you know, I'm just thinking like a little fishing boat. The only hope that I have is get right in the middle of that thing and hope it don't flip over. That's the only hope I've got in those kind of waters. And how much more, as it relates to our spiritual life, we're going through shark-infested waters. It's an interesting ocean, this ocean of spirituality that we drive through, because we can have sharks on one side and alligators on the other. And we can have hateful birds flying in the air over top of us at the same time. You know, it's an interesting place we go through in this life of spirituality. But the scripture says, hold fast. Man, I tell you what, if you don't grab hold of Jesus with everything you have, you're just not going to make it. It's not going to happen. Derek, would you do me a favor?
Go sit down with Derek.
Would you go back over there just for a few more minutes? We're going to get real serious here, kids, so I want you to pay real close attention.
Listen, get up here, okay? Listen.
Real serious.
Elijah, listen.
Bible says, he that overcomes,
get up here and sit.
He that overcomes and keeps my works until the end, him will I give power over the nations.
Elijah.
And I will give him the morning star. But what happens to him that doesn't overcome? That's frightening, isn't it? What happens to the guy that gets swept over into the shark pond? He's in big trouble, isn't he, Elijah?
Me.
You want to be in the sharks? I doubt it. I guarantee you that if you ever saw one, when I was about your age, Derek, I was about your age, and my mom brought me to Florida for the first time. And when we were there, there was an alligator in the water. And they said to me, "Hey, Billy, come see the alligator. Come see the alligator." Oh, no way. I was afraid of the alligator.
Because of my bite.
I was afraid of the alligator. Just like you would be afraid of the real alligator. You guys watch so much TV, you think everything's safe and clean. It's not. Real alligator will bite you. So will a shark. Let me tell you something. So the only hope that we have is to hold fast. And what if we don't? You know? I don't want to hold myself fast with Velcro. I don't want to hold myself fast with Scotch tape. I want to get the most durable, most lasting, most powerful thing I can find to wrap myself to that mast. So that when that wind and waves comes and splashes over the side of the boat, I don't have to worry that I'm going to get swept off. Hold fast. What happens if you don't? Wow. Frightening, huh? Happens every day. This time in our message, we're going to stop. We're going to give you a chance to pray. And if you want to pray, you can. We're going to have a moment of complete silence. Derek, you're going to sit in my lap. We're going to have a moment of complete silence. I want everybody to take a few minutes, pray on your own. And if you would like prayer, if you would like to be prayed with or for, we're going to have an opportunity to do that after we have silence. But I'm going to pray before we start.